Hi, my name's Darren Roy. I'm the Assistant International Coordinator for Servants of the Lord Ministries. This week, we're re-releasing a video from Joseph Hedgecock where he describes his testimony, and this was recorded by the Christian Communication Network and televised in Ireland. I'd like everyone to pay attention to it, whether you've been around SOLM for a long time or whether you're relatively new to the teachings of Joseph Hedgecock. I'd encourage you to listen carefully at his heart and what God has shown him, and the heart that he had for the church, and that people would become everything that God called them to be. Mainly, that they would get to know God personally for themselves. Pray, watch this video, and I will talk afterwards.
Hello, and welcome to CCN's Faith and Focus news feature. I'm John Coulter. Today we'll be talking to the Reverend Joseph C. Hedgecock from Oklahoma in the United States. He's the founder of the Servants of the Lord Ministries. This work has taken him around the world, several times in fact. He travels to 25 countries each year, specializing in Christian growth seminars and pastors' conferences. This work has taken him into some of the world's worst trouble spots. His story is one of danger and God's deliverance from that danger. I met Pastor Hedgecock during his visit to Donegal Pass Elam Church in strife-torn Belfast. Pastor, could you tell me a little as to how you met the Lord?
I was born and raised in East Tennessee, and my father was a minister for 60 years. I'm the youngest of 10 children, and when I was 25 and 6 years old, I accepted the Lord. So I had a relationship with the Lord, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I enjoyed that relationship with the Lord, and I really had a good rapport with my father. I was part of a family singing team, so that was kind of the background I had. And I was faithful to the Lord. I became a teenager. Then I started running around with older men and getting into a little bit of trouble and became rebellious, and I became the typical prodigal son. And from the time I was a teenager till several years later, I basically walked away from the Lord. And I became Lord of my own life, and I started building my own kingdom. And my basic background at that point, I was desiring things that were exciting, dangerous things. And I happened to, through a cousin of mine that got me into police work. He was a deputy sheriff in the county we lived in. Actually, he was a constable. And he got me hired as a deputy sheriff, and I worked with him. So I enjoyed that type of work, and I kind of followed that, and I moved to Chicago, and I became a part of a union at Ford Motor Company there, and I became part of the local union and wound up in security in the union there. I left there and went into military service and military police, division of the Army. I was an expert with a rifle, with a pistol. I studied karate for many years, and this was the particular background that I had, so I chose that as a career. So after I came out of the military, and part of my job then was in the early 60s, was training riot control squads when I was in the military police. And so I moved to Florida, became part of a security company there of Guard and Patrol Division, and I was a director, the head of the division, and that was kind of my big opening. That was a break I was looking for. I had a good salary and a percentage of the business and a car furnished and everything, so this was the opening I'd been looking for, to make a living in that type of work without just being a normal policeman. So that was where I was at when I come through a real breaking and came back to the Lord. It took some heartbreaking for me to ever change, because I'm basically a very stubborn person, is very hard-headed, and I determined I didn't want to be in the ministry. There was a lot of things that I may be in life, but one thing I had determined I was not going to be a minister. So I was vowed that, and so I was very stubbornly resisting the call of God on my life. And I really knew that ever since I was a young child, that God had a calling on my life. And this was something my father had prayed for, that God would give him one of his children to be a minister. And the Lord blessed him with 7 daughters. The Lord has a sense of humor. In his particular denomination, they didn't ordain daughters in the ministry. So I was the youngest, and after a while, when the two older brothers become obvious they weren't going to be ministers, then everyone decided I was it, except me, and I said, I'm not going to be it. So it took a lot of things going wrong to break me, because I was very independent. I was successful. I felt like I was running my own life very well, and I didn't need that kind of, I didn't need a crutch, and that's what I felt like religion was to a lot of people, a crutch. So I'd become Lord of my own life, felt like I was very successful, And God started pulling the grace back, and a lot of things started going wrong and falling apart. And it was at that time that the pressure started building to the point that it finally got to the level that I could not handle it. And I held off to the very end until my whole life had come apart. I went through some very close life-threatening situations on my job where I nearly lost my life. Financially, everything went wrong. My wife's health got bad. She was about to have a nervous breakdown. And the accumulation of all these things finally brought me to the point of desperation that I was open to try anything else. And it was in that timing that God sent a young minister to witness to me about the love of the Lord. And he shared with me from that basis of how much God loved me. And I never had thought of it in those terms. I'd always seen God as a hard taskmaster. And that's one of the reasons that I didn't want to be in the ministry, because I'd seen some hardships my own father had went through. And I decided nobody's going to put me through that. I'm not going to go through that type of thing. So I'd resisted, and I'd seen God as a very hard taskmaster. I never had seen him as love. And this young man started introducing to me to a God of love. And he was a minister of music at a church, very clean-cut looking young man. Yet when he started sharing his testimony in the background, he'd come out of the drug scene. He'd been a hippie. And he went through all this, and it kind of shocked me. It got my attention. Then he started sharing with me how much God loved me, and he said, "Do you realize that God loves you so much that if you was the only person left on the face of the earth, he would have still died for you?" I never thought about it that personally. And he's saying, "I don't know what your past is. You know, I don't know, maybe you dishonored your family. Maybe you've done all these kind of things." And he was just hitting everything right on the head that I had done wrong in the past. But he said, "God loves you. He wants you to come to him. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you, and he will give you a fresh start, and he will love you just where you're at." And then during that time, as he was sharing that, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on him, and it was flowing over me just like waves, I finally laid down my arms. I gave up. I quit resisting against God. And I was so desperate at the time, I didn't really much care what God did to me. It was just, I just need some relief. It was that kind of attitude that I had. Yet instead of God being hard on me or condemning me or judging me, he just poured his Spirit out on me, and I just felt like liquid love pouring over me. And all the hurts that I'd gone through the years, the disappointments, the frustrations, the guilt of knowing I had dishonored my father, I had sinned against my own family, all that guilt, the shame of that just washed away, and a peace flooded in. I mean, the peace of God that passes all understanding came, and I had never felt that before. And God just kept loving me. And I kept waiting on him to do something, but he just kept loving. The Spirit came and it came and it came until finally something deep snapped within me. And I decided that day, I said, anybody that could love me the way God had just loved me, as unlovable as I had been through the years, I said, I want to know him. And I told that young minister at that time, I said, I want to know him. I said, I don't want to just know about him. I said, I want to know him in a personal, intimate way, the way I know my wife. How do I do that? Well, he got kind of flustered, you know, and he said, well, get in the Word of God. It teaches about him. I said, where at in the Word of God? And he suggested that I read in John that it talks about his love. So I started seeking God because I wanted to know him. I didn't want to know about him. I wasn't interested in being a minister. I just wanted to know him. And I figured to know him the way I knew my wife, I knew what that took. It took quality time that my wife and I had spent together. We share from the heart, not from the head. And I prefer her and she prefers me. That's why I know her better than anybody on the face of the earth, and she knows me. I wanted to know God that way. And I come to the conclusion to know God that way, there's no way to do that without spending time, quality time in his presence, communicating with him two ways, not just one way, and from the heart. And that's what I desired, that's what I sought, and that's what I started studying the Word to try to find scriptural authority, because the young man gave me some good advice. He said, now don't you just pull something out of the air and try to believe for it. If you're going to have faith for something, you find clear, sound scripture authorization for what you're wanting, then you put faith in the Word of God. So I started searching the Word of God. I resigned as director of that company because I worked so many hours I didn't have time. I took another job in security that was only 4 hours a day, but it was real dangerous. No one wanted the job, but it paid enough. I could make a living, and it gave me time to study. And I got in the Word of God and started studying. And so that was the initial encounter.
You've obviously been in some hairy situations throughout the world. Could you tell us how the Lord delivered you from these situations?
Yes, in many places I've traveled, I go into a lot of areas that are not really safe areas. Since I've come into the ministry, since I've come into that love relationship with the Lord has sent me around the world, and I travel to about 25 to 30 nations a year. So I've been to just about every part of the world and a lot of the third world countries. And when I pray and I seek God and where He wants me to go, there may be a lot of upheavals in that part of the world, but I go just because God said to go. And last year recently was in India when a lot of the rioting was going on in India and they were shutting cities down, burning buses and all that. I was right in the center of that. And it's just God delivering it. And part of what I teach is how to communicate with God, how to have clear communication with God. And so it's an important thing that I make sure where I'm at is where God wants me to be at the time. And I think that is the key of the timing. So I've gone into places that were very dangerous situations, yet the timing, the direction of God, it was like near misses. We would always just get out of the situations. A particular one that was real refreshing to me was in Nigeria, in West Africa, in the area of Kano, which is a capital in the north. The Muslim is very strong Muslim population there, and they've had a lot of rioting and a lot of burning of churches and killing of Christians in that area. And several years ago, they had a young evangelist had been preaching at a university, and a lot of them become offended, and they started burning the churches and killing the Christians in the area, so there was no churches functioning. And I was scheduled to go to that part of the world, and God spoke to my heart and says, I want you in that city. Well, the organizers in that country didn't want to send me there. They said it was too dangerous. There wasn't anything operating. None of the churches was opened up. They were afraid to come out. And I said, well, you check. If there's any minister there that's doing anything, God said I was to go and minister this message to them. So they checked around, and they found a man that was meeting under an overpass of a bridge with a congregation of about 800 people, that he was a businessman, and he had decided that there ought to be a church. It's not right for there not to be a church functioning in this city. So he said, if the other ones were not going to do it, I'll start one. And he began by just getting his employees, 22 employees, together and just praying. He didn't know how to preach. He wasn't a minister. And he just started praying and saying, God, we're just going to sit here and wait on you. If you want to do something, you do it. And God started performing miracles. People's eyes were opening. The lame were, you know, healed and walking. And so they just kept doing that. So he began in March, and I came in September, and it went from 22 to 800 people in those 5 months. And they were meeting under a bridge. But he says, these people need teaching, and I don't have anything to give them. So I ministered there 3 days. We did a three-day crusade out in the open under the bridge in that city under those conditions. And God's protection was there. He got us into the city. He got us out. And you've probably heard of the area. There's been a lot of conflict in that area. But it's that type thing where God would get us out. I was in India, in the interior of India, ministering in the villages of the untouchables. And God sent me there to do a conference with 200 pastors from all the villages of the untouchables. And the city in Visuada we were staying in, they were having a lot of the riots at that time all over the country. And they would go in and shut an entire city down. And part of the message, again, that the very essence of the message I minister is communication with God. And through that communication, getting to know God. So we were sitting in that, we had finished a five-day pastor's conference. We came back to do one last night in that city, and I was scheduled to leave the next day. Well, they got word that they were going to shut the entire city down. No transportation, they won't let anything in or out of the city the next day. We had a meeting that night, and God told me, He said, as soon as the meeting's over, you leave town. So I told the pastors, and the airport was like 40 miles away. There was no hotels, no place to stay, and my flight wasn't until 10 o'clock the next day. So they said, well, if that's what God's telling you, that's fine. So we did a street meeting, finished about 10:30. We already had everything packed in the car. We left at 10:45. We found out later that they changed their mind about the next day. They shut the city down at 11 o'clock, 15 minutes after we'd left. And if you couldn't get in or out of the city. So this type of protection God has blessed me with, and it's been amazing at the places I've gone into and come out of, and I've never missed an appointment in all that time of traveling all over the world. God has already always made the appointments. And a particular place, for example, Nigeria, the transportation of trying to cross country and get into the other towns is very difficult. And the last trip I was there, in 30 days of ministering, I ministered 66 times and traveled all over the country. Never missing an appointment. That within itself is a strong testimony to them, because they always miss appointments. They can't make the appointments. And it's the key things of the traps that the enemy would set God give me warning ahead of time of how to avoid that. You know, it's one thing to get in something, get out of it, but it's another to prevent the situation to start with. But sometimes we do get in the situation and God delivers us out of them. I don't know how much you want me to share in that area, but last year I was in the Eastern Bloc country. And a very unique thing happened. I was praying before I left home, and we carry several books with us because I minister my book. And as I was praying, I pray about the very simplest things. And this, you know, some people say, why do you acknowledge God in every little thing? Because I want to communicate with Him. I want to know Him. And the Word says in John 14:15, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I said, the more God can speak to me and I can just simply obey what He said, I'm expressing love to Him. So I practice doing that in every little thing that doesn't seem to be important. So I was putting my books in the cases that I normally carry books in, and had this one kind of AWOL bag that had a large zipper on it, and the zipper tab broke off. Well, I didn't have anything, and I was fixing to go to the airport. So I was praying, and I felt like the Lord said, get a piece of string, tie through it so you can open it. So I got a piece of string, and just from habit, I mean, this is just the way I do it, I start pulling the string out and asking the Lord to witness to me where He wanted me to cut the string. Now, what difference does that make? But just the simple thing. So normally, all I needed was 2 or 3 inches. I kept pulling it out until I got it out about a foot before the Lord spoke to him and says, there, cut it there. Now, it made it look tacky looking. It didn't look very neat. Here was this string hanging down, unnecessary. Now, 3 weeks later, I've been in 11 countries in Europe. We're traveling. I've been in Thessalonica, Greece. We were traveling on an overnight train to the capital of Yugoslavia. And in the overnight train, during the night, the conductor came on. We had a sleeper car. And he warned us. He says, be sure and secure your cabin. He says, you have a chain or something, secure the doors. Because he said, bandits will come on the car tonight. And they will steal everything you have. Well, we had quite a bit of cash because we was traveling so much that we didn't, you know, we weren't able to use credit cards everywhere. So we had quite a bit of cash on us. And we didn't have anything to secure our door with. And they had just a little slide lock. Slide bolt was always on a sliding glass door. And I was sitting there and I was praying. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? There was no way to secure it. And I looked up and the Lord quickened to me to take the string off the case I brought. So I took the string off and He had me tie it to the little tab, pulled it around the post, and there was one screw sticking out that the string just reached that I tied, and it put a little tension on that slide bar. Because the man said, I said, well, it's got a latch on it. He said, it'll take him about 3 seconds to open that. One pulls the glass door back a little bit, another slips a knife under, rolls the tab, and it flips up, and they're in, and they've got you. So I did that. I went to sleep. About 3 o'clock in the morning, from a sound sleep, a huge rock came right through the center of our window to the car. And this had happened 2 days before when we was coming from Romania to Bulgaria. One came through the window in the exact same place. Didn't hit either one of us. Dr. Jenkins and I from Derby, England, was with me. And it came right between us. No glass got on either one of us. And here again at 3 o'clock in the morning that happened. So that woke me up. I was laying there and just meditating on the Lord, had my eyes closed, and all of a sudden I just felt led to open my eyes. When I opened my eyes, there were 6 men standing at our door. And there was a thin, you know, little veil. We had our light off, so it's thin curtains, and you could see them very clearly. One of them had a little spotlight, flashlight, shining right on the latch. The other one was pulling the door back, and the other one with a knife was trying to turn the bar, like he said. But it wasn't coming up because the string had tension on it. And the Lord had me to get up, and I just walked up the window and pulled the curtains back. And the Lord had me tell them to get out of there. Now, I don't know whether they understood English or not. There were 6 of them. They looked at me right the other side of the glass like, who are you? And just a moment, I just stood looking at them like the Lord told me to do. And all of a sudden, one of them just snapped his finger. 3 of them turned and went to the cabin on one side of me, started breaking in it. The other 3 went to the cabin on the other side, started breaking in it. For 45 minutes, they were on the train breaking in cabins and robbing the people. They never came into ours at all. And God spoke to my heart, you know, about the security that's in Him. He said, I promise you that no weapon formed against you would prosper. He said, I didn't tell you there'd never be a weapon formed against you. I said the ones formed against you would not prosper. A weapon was formed against you, but it did not prosper. But you see, the protection, the provision happened in Tulsa 3 weeks earlier over a simple thing as a piece of string. So that gives credibility to me on why I need to do what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Even the simplest thing of how long to cut off a piece of string. You never know when you may need it.
Pastor, you've traveled considerably throughout the world. In your view, what state is the Christian church as a body in today?
Well, I'm very encouraged on one hand, yet it's very despairing on another. We see a falling away of some basic, simple trust in God in many areas. Yet in other parts of the world, there is a strong redoing the foundations. I would say the most important thing that I see a need for, and I see some change taking place, is in the very basic foundational relationships with the Lord. My ministry and what I do is based on a love relationship with God. It's not based out of ambition or anything else. It's simply because I love Him, and in obedience to what He tells me to do, I go forth and do what I do. It really doesn't matter to me what I'm doing. It matters to me that I'm expressing love to Him through obedience. Now, many people are having trouble around the world, the body of Christ, in a lot of areas are having trouble. And we've learned a lot. We've got a lot of intelligence. We've got a lot of education. We've got a lot of giftings in the body of Christ. But many people do not have never established that clear love relationship with the Lord so that He is their first love. If I would ask the average Christian anywhere in the world, do you love the Lord? They'd say, oh, sure. But after some close examination, we find out, is He your number one love? In most cases, He would not be that, which is a major problem. The second most major problem is that He isn't literally functional Lord of their lives. You could also ask them, is Jesus your Lord? And they would say yes. But in the light of the Scripture, the fruit that should be there, if He literally is not there. And many of them is not there because they don't know how to do it. They don't know the mechanics of how to let Him be the first love, the mechanics of how to acknowledge Him and communicate with Him enough so that He can direct their lives. And that's the foundation that I'm teaching. And the exciting thing to me is that I'm seeing this all over the world. God spoke to a commission to my heart. I pastored many years, and God had started telling me like 10 years ahead of time He was going to change my ministry. And when He finally did, and I was walking in this fellowship with God, I had no ambition to go anywhere around the world. God spoke to my heart one day, and He says, I have children in every nation, and you have brothers and sisters whose hearts are crying out to me. He said, many of them have sought me for blessings. They sought me for ministry. They sought me for gifts. I've given them those things, and it blessed them, but there is a part of their spirit that it never fulfilled that's reserved for that intimate relationship with me. He said, those are the ones I'm going to send you to because their hearts are now crying out to me. They want me just for me. And I want you to go share your heart with how you came into that love relationship with me because I don't want it to take them the years to get to me. It took you because there was no one around to show you at the time. And it was with that that He commissioned me to write a book called My Sheep Hear My Voice, taken from John 10:27, that says, My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. And it gives clear, simple instructions on how to have that love relationship. Now, what I'm finding all around the world is Christians from all denominational backgrounds whose hearts are crying out to God. They're going back to the first love, getting that reestablished. They're settling the fact that He is Lord. He's going to be in charge because we have too much fruit around the world of our lordship. It doesn't mean we aren't doing some good things, but we're falling far short of what should be there. Well, the reason is we are not equipped to be a Lord like Jesus is. He's equipped. He's got what it takes to be a Lord. So the fact that He would even take the job amazed me. He's willing to take over my life, and He made me a vessel of honor. And that's what He wants to do with every child of His. But I'm seeing the body of Christ starting to come together in some areas. I'm seeing them deal with some foundational things that hadn't been dealt with in a long time. Now, a lot of people are still being Lord of their lives, still building their own kingdoms, and we have that. But a lot of those have been falling, and that's been shaking a lot of people up. And they don't know what to do, so they're crying out for God, and that's a healthy sign. And there's some revival taking place. I go to many parts of the world. Matter of fact, any part of the world where any major revival is going on, I have gone there, and I work with those ministries that's there. So in sharing with them, I've picked up a lot of the keys of what triggered the revival, what brought it about. I've seen revival in different stages where it rose up and it fell down, but I've seen some that's sustaining. So I've picked up pointers from this of what caused that. And the key is the ones that are abiding in revival is they've settled that basic issue of who is Lord and what is their first love. The ones that wind up building their own kingdoms with it or destroying them because they couldn't handle the anointing, they didn't have that foundation. They got lifted up in pride. and the, you know, the popularity and all the wealth and some of the other things that could come with that kind of anointing, it was misused. But I'm seeing people realizing it and seeing from other failures what had happened, that they don't want that to happen in their ministry. So I'm seeing different stages of that revival. Sometimes it's not in full bloom where there is the major growth and the miracles taking place in the congregations, but I see them making the turn back to us, putting the Lord in charge who will bring the revival. So the revival has to start with that individual reestablishing the love relationship. And I'm seeing that in every nation I go to, in a cross-section of the denominations, which I've never seen that before in my ministry time of ministry, where there was that many different parts of the world that the same kind of flow of God is taking place at different stages in different denominations. Because many times revivals come through one particular group. Now it's happening at the body of Christ all around. Another key thing that's happened is because of the communication and the transportation, the world's becoming smaller and smaller, and we're beginning to learn from each other. The Word of God says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, if I go to one country and they're having total victory in an area over Satan, he just doesn't have any place in their ministry. They consistently have victory over him. I go to another country that is consistently failing in that area. See, then they can learn from the brothers in this other country what they did that worked. So I do a lot of pastor and leadership conferences there's an intermingling of this information. So we understand what is working, what is not working, and they're able to learn from each other. And that's been one of the greatest failures in the past is I believe the enemy has tried to keep us as believers apart so that we cannot draw from each other and learn from each other things. We learn the hard way on the front line in battle. I have a lot of ministers that's been there for a lot of years that realize they haven't been very successful. They haven't been very much of an overcomer. And I've had pastors, you know, share their hearts and say, I've been in this for 50 years and I still can't get it to work right. What value do I have to the body of Christ? I said, you have a tremendous value. I said, you have 50 years of experience of what doesn't work. I said, a young minister coming on right now may make the same mistakes for 50 years that you have unless you convince him he's wasting his time. Don't do that. It doesn't work. I said, even if you don't have the answers of what worked, you've got some answers of what doesn't work. If we all get together, then we can glean from each other what works and glean from each other what doesn't work, put it all together, and we all are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So this is an exciting thing that God is happening, that I'm seeing the ability for these ministers from different backgrounds to come together, not judging each other, not condemning each other, but drawing from each other from the heart, that we can love each other, and I can share with you what I felt and tasted and handled of the Word of God and keep my opinion to myself. And you do the same thing. We both can learn without feeling the need to have to condemn or judge each other. So that is starting to take place. And so I'm doing a lot of conferences that I'm seeing pastors come together in a citywide crusades that have never in the history of that area ever come together. And we're seeing some beautiful results. Now it's kind of in an infant stage, but in some areas it's growing rapidly. And every area where there's major revival, one of the easiest things to do is get the pastors together. That's one of the keys where there's major revival. I have no trouble getting pastors together, no matter what their background is. If they know the Lord and they love the Lord, they have that common denominator. We're all trying to get back to the Father, get Him in charge, get the Lord in charge, and He will straighten His children out. See, so that we can love each other as brothers and sisters. So that's an exciting thing that I'm starting to see a level of love for God rise and correspondingly a level for each other starting to take place. Because I cannot love you any more than I have been loved. I can't give out something that I haven't received. And that's what a lot of people desire to love. They just can't do it. Well, the problem is they don't have enough of the source in them. So I'm teaching them how to get to the Father who is love and to develop a back and forth love relationship so that they will become filled with the love of God so that their personal needs are met. Then they've got something to distribute. They've got something to export. And the love of God can be shed abroad in their heart. And that's when the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:16, will come together. Every person will be fitly joined together, supplying what's been effectually worked in you. Not opinions, not ideas. What's been worked in you. Then it said the body would be edified and built up in love. Well, the Word also says that's when the world will believe. That's when they believe that the Father sent the Son, Jesus, when they see our love one for another. So the message is, we got to love God. The Word said they asked Jesus, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they was trying to trap him, the Sadducees, and they realized they weren't doing much good. So finally one of them, the lawyers, asked the Lord a question, said, what's the greatest of the commandments? And the Lord didn't even hesitate. He said, first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body. The second is likened to it. They didn't ask him for the second, but he gave it anyway. The second is likened to it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So that is the key that I function from, is teaching the body of Christ how to love their Father and to receive that love, the benefits of that love, then that would enable us to love each other. Instead, we're trying to demand love from one another, that we have it, people demand something from somebody that they don't have their self. So it's getting back to the source, getting the first love there and getting that flow going. And that covers a multitude of our problems till those gets worked through.
Pastor, thank you for sharing your experiences with us.
Now, the quality of the video may not be perfect because it was recorded many years ago, but the message from Joseph Hedgecock is still very clear. He certainly had a heart after God, after God got hold of him. Imagine God taking a preacher's son from Tennessee and turning him into a police officer, a security expert, a military police officer, then a security director. And then, in the midst of all that, lead him to a point of brokenness where Joseph cried out to God and God poured his love out into him. I love it when Joseph describes that God poured his love out, that it just gave him that heart to want to know him. It's like God, if anyone could love Joseph the way that God had loved him, knowing that he had been as rebellious as he wanted to know that God. If we all had a sense of just how much we've been forgiven, if we'd all had that encounter with the Lord where he pours out his love, even though we didn't deserve it, it should kickstart or ignite a passion in each and every single one of us to know him. Not because we're good, not because we suddenly became good, but because God has now poured himself into our lives and forgiven us when we seemed unforgivable. The great thing about Joseph Hedgecock that we really respect is that he also passed on the keys that God showed him when he was working out how to get this relationship with God, how to develop it, what God showed him, how God showed him to do it, how to apply truths to his life. And he passed on those keys to us. What a privilege. And every single person, whether you've been around Servants of the Lord Ministries for a long time or whether you're relatively new, you should be looking at the resources that Joseph left for us so that we can get those things working in our lives, so that we can actually get to know God, make the most of that gift of eternal life. I'm always going to recommend to any Christian to read the book, My Sheep Hear My Voice. There's a 2021 edition and there's other revised editions. They're all good. They're all important and they all have great keys in that would help you and save you time in getting your relationship with God working. Joseph Hedgecock, his commission was to teach people these things so that it wouldn't take them as long to get to God as it did him. Someone who's a pioneer. Joseph was a pioneer. He pioneered the way and he sought God for the answers. And then by the grace of God, give us some of those answers that we could apply them and save time. Each and every single one of us are called to serve God in some way. Now, it doesn't matter. You don't all have to travel the world like Joseph Hedgecock, but each of us have a place in the body of Christ. I think about the young preacher that witnessed to Joseph. I mean, we all hear of Joseph Hedgecock and we read his books, but there was a young preacher who spoke to Joseph and told him things about his life and was there and led Joseph, well, was with Joseph as he came back to the Lord. I mean, each of us have different roles in the kingdom of God, but the only way we're going to become a vessel of honor is by applying the things that God shows us, emptying ourselves of all the things of the past and all the things that we see as important, and going after Jesus with all our heart. I love it when Joseph said that he was so desperate and broken before God that he didn't care what God would do to him at the time. That is counting the cost, and each of us should count the cost. We should get to that place by the grace of God, by God's work, by the Holy Spirit working in us, but we should get to that place where we recognize that whatever God wants to do, he's right. Whatever he wants to do, I am surrendered. And if we would surrender like that, then God can do anything in our lives. The greatest thing he could do is take people like us who know we have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God and allow us to truly get to know him. That is an amazing privilege, a priceless privilege. Priceless in the sense that we could not put a price on it. We couldn't replace it, although it cost Jesus his life. Remember that this is not just knowing about God, like getting information about him. Don't read any of Joseph Hedgecock's books or any of the resources or listen to any of the resources just to try and get more knowledge and information about God. We want to get them applied to our lives so that we can truly get to know him in an experiential relationship. And all this works by grace through faith. Throughout the books that Joseph left, he mentions that 29 times, that it's by grace through faith, not of works. It's God that does it in us as we release our faith into him, that we would trust God, that he's trustworthy to do what he said he would do. It's not of works. We need to be born again. We don't birth ourselves. We seek God, and he's the one who empowers us. He's the one who births us in the new birth. He's the one who empowers us to live this life. But it's about releasing our faith into God that he'll do what he promised. 29 times, maybe more, Joseph says, by grace, through faith, not of works. Listen to what he says here. In Wake Up Time is Running Out, chapter 5. This is not meant to be difficult, and it should have begun the first day you got saved. This relationship has absolutely nothing to do with works or maturity. This gift came by grace, through faith. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you try to achieve this relationship through good works, obeying religious doctrines, or legalism, it will not happen. The books of Joseph Hedgecock and the resources were not given to us to turn into religious rules, to turn into some new law or legal system. They were given to us that we could get them working by grace through faith, that we could start to get to know God. It's not a work we do to get saved. It's a gift that God has given us that we receive by grace through faith. For those that have been around SLM for a long time, I'd encourage you to consider, are you being legalistic and strict and religious about what Joseph has left us? Joseph did not mean any of those things to be like that. He wanted each person to get to know God for themselves in that love relationship that's not a law or a rule, but it's a way of getting to know God by grace through faith. Maybe you could do a search, go through all of Joseph's books if you have them, and see the times that he mentions by grace through faith. I've counted at least 29 times. He's very clear it's about trusting God, that God is the one who's going to do the work in us if we would trust God. There are so many things in the book My Sheep Hear My Voice that are such a insight into how to get things working. Joseph wasn't interested in what sounds right, in what looks right, in religious doctrines. Joseph was interested in things that work. He loved things that work. And he certainly had an adventurous kind of character. And that's helpful for us because he pioneered the way on this adventure of getting to know God. One of the things that Joseph used to say that I think is very important, he says that an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Now, that's great wisdom. He talked about a testimony that 3 weeks before his trip, while he was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, he was planning a trip to Eastern Europe, and God told him about the piece of string, and he used that piece of string to protect a lock so that bandits couldn't break in while he was on the trip. God knew that. God knew about that. If we would seek God and apply Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, which is wisdom, Proverbs is a book of wisdom that Joseph applied. If we would apply that same wisdom, then God could prevent us from being in all sorts of problems. There are problems and difficulties that we get ourselves into, and there's problems and difficulties that God gets us into. And if God gets us into them, he's going to get us out of them. Sometimes he gets us out of the ones that we get ourselves into, but that's because he's a good God, and that's by his grace. So consider that. Consider the wisdom that Joseph walked in, and emulate that, because it's wonderful. It's a wonderful experience when God becomes real in your life and you see the things that he's doing and how he protects you in whatever it is that he has directed. One of the keys that Joseph talked about regarding revival is the two chief cornerstones, that Jesus Christ is your first love and he's also your Lord. Jesus Christ being first love, and also your Lord meaning master. We all have to settle those issues. We all have to get those issues settled in our lives. Who is really going to be in control of our lives? And when revivals lasted, Joseph saw many revivals and visited many revivals around the world. And the ones that lasted were the ones where people recognized that Jesus Christ has the right to control and direct our lives, and Jesus Christ is the first love. If we want to live in a state of revival, we need to keep those cornerstones in place and recognize that it's only by God that we can do this. I want to close with a quote from chapter 4 of My Sheep Hear My Voice from Joseph. Consider these things, maybe watch the testimony again, and then make the most of the gift of eternal life through the teachings that we have been given. I have walked with the Lord consistently since 1972. I know the reasons believers do not have a consistent relationship with God. This book identifies these reasons and how to overcome them. It's not my intention to argue against denominations or other doctrines. I only want to share the truths that changed my life. Learning how to hear and know the Lord will change your life as well. Amen. Let it change your life. Reread the book My Sheep Hear My Voice if you haven't. If you've never read the book before, I'd say read it, but not just for information. Those truths are far-reaching. They're extensive. You can't get them working overnight, but you can bit by bit as you do it by grace, through faith, not of works. It's about trusting God. It's about God's unmerited favour and trusting him that he's trustworthy to do what he said he would do. If Joseph walked with God since 1972, then we can walk with God if we apply the same truths. I hope you're blessed by the testimony, and I'd encourage you to visit the Servants of the Lord Ministries website, www.solm.org. Thank you. Be blessed.
Do you want to know your Heavenly Father and Jesus in a more personal way? Do you want to hear God speak to your spirit in every area of your life? If the answer to these questions is yes, then this book is for you. Written by Joseph Hedgecock, it will give you clear and easy to understand instructions for an exciting walk with your Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Available from Servants of the Lord Ministries.